Blessed as we consider what Paul, writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, is saying to us. And Father, we pray that you'd open our hearts and lives and minds to the Word of God. Make it powerful in our hearts. May we hear what the Holy Spirit wants us to hear. May we learn and grow and be encouraged by what is here. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' wonderful risen name, we pray. Amen. Well, can we know what happens at death when a person dies? Can we know? Well, there have been a lot of theories that have been advanced to answer that question. Some have said, well, it's annihilation. You just close your eyes here, that's it, you're done. There is no more. Others have said, no, your soul sleeps because it leaves the body, but it sleeps until someday, and your body just goes in the tomb and rots. Some believe in reincarnation. You come back again as something else, maybe something better, maybe something worse. There are some who believe you are absorbed back into the source, whatever that might mean. Others believe in resurrection. I asked you this morning, which one of those do you find comforting? And of course, the answer would have to be resurrection. But the other question we have to answer is, which one of those do we have proof for? How do we know? We just take somebody's word for it? Well, it's interesting that the Greeks had a lot of trouble with the concept of a resurrection. It just didn't fit. Resurrection to them meant that the body comes back to life. Yeah, that's what resurrection means. They got that part of it right. But, you know, they thought the spirit was good and the body was evil, and they weren't sure they wanted the body to come back to life. In fact, that's why in Acts 17:32, Paul was jeered when he spoke about the resurrection of the body. Paul was giving them the truth, but they didn't like the truth, and so they were jeering him. But you know, the Bible lays a really strong, solid foundation for resurrection. From the beginning to the end of the Scripture, it's there, it's there, it's all over the place. Let me show you some of the verses that are really precious. This is Job. Now remember, Job is telling his story, writing just a few centuries perhaps after the flood. So we're still within the first 2,000 years of after the creation. And Job says this, he says, and after my skin has been destroyed, that's death, yet in my flesh I will see God. Now, how can you do that unless you have a resurrection? I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job says, I believe in the resurrection. Job says, I believe that I'm going to come back alive and I'm going to see God with my own eyes. And he's right. He's right. And how about David? He says, and I in righteousness, I will see your face. And when I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. Says, God, one of these days I'm going to fall asleep, but when I wake up, when I die and I'm resurrected, I'm going to see you. And that's going to be a real joyous time. See, even the Old Testament saints had the hope of this. And then Daniel tells us that multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. So everybody's going to come out of their graves, but some are going to a good place and others to a not so good place. Then, of course, Jesus in John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's a pretty good witness, because he's the God that knows, he's the person that knows the beginning from the end. And he says, I've been there to the last day, and I know I'm going to raise you up. And he also in John 11, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And spiritually, if we believe in him, we will never die. But if we do die physically, and you know, it's possible some of us won't die physically. We'll be taken in the rapture. But if we do die physically, he'll bring us back to life. What an amazing thing. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, we have, he's telling us about the rapture of the church. He says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then it goes on to say, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. So that's going to be one big party, them and us, all going and meeting the Lord in the air. Now, if you look here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, there's an interesting statement. 15 verse 12, he says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Some were preaching that there's no resurrection. Paul says, how can you preach that? Now, we know the Jewish Sadducees taught there is no resurrection. That was a cornerstone of what they believed as a group. Now, in Matthew 22, Jesus looked at them and said, you guys are in error. You don't understand the power of God and the ability of God and what he's able to do. And so you also don't know the scripture because God's been telling you, I'm going to raise you from the dead. And so God is able to do that. So the Sadducees were doing that. Jesus tried to correct them. But now in Paul's time in the Corinthian church, there are people who are preaching that same thing. There is no resurrection. Well, how could they do that? I mean, isn't the scripture very, very clear that there's going to be a resurrection one of these days? Well, the problem is, and the reason they could go so wrong in all of this is they were taking worldly philosophy and trying to compromise it with scripture and put it all together. And anytime you try to do that, you're going to end up with problems. And it's usually going to be problems of unbelief, and it will not lead you to belief. You know, we do that today. I'm amazed at the secular movies that come out about Jesus. You know, Jesus Christ, superstar, no resurrection in that. The Last Temptation of Christ, directed by Martin Scorsese, no resurrection in that, although the disclaimer at the beginning of the movie said, this film is not based on the Gospels, but upon the fictional exploration of the eternal spiritual conflict. And by and large, they got nothing right. Nothing right whatsoever. And then some years back, we had Mel Gibson's The Passion, and I was eagerly watching that movie to see, how are you going to handle a resurrection? And frankly, it wasn't very strong. But I understand in 2022, there's another Passion of Christ resurrection coming out. Maybe he'll get it better and get it right this time. I hope he does. But you know, it's the same with the liberal theologians of the past. John Sprung, who was a longtime bishop in the Episcopal Church, in his book, Resurrection, Myth or Reality, he says, a deceased man did not walk out of his grave physically alive after 3 days after his execution by crucifixion. He did not. Now, I don't think John was there to know. And we have eyewitness testimony that says he did. I'll take their testimony. Later in his book, he says, Jesus was placed in a common grave and covered over. In a very short time, only some unmarked bones remained. Even the bones were gone before too long. Nature rather efficiently reclaims its own resources. I take the gospel writers' testimony. They were there. Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus was raised as a spirit rather than as a glorified physical body. You know, we should be shocked that somebody who believes and says they're Christian then doesn't believe that there's a physical resurrection. Because the Bible's so clear on it. Read the book. Do you believe what it says? And so many of them just absolutely do not. A.W. Tozer, who lived between 1897 and passed to his ward in 1963, he says, "We have gotten accustomed to the blurred puffs of gray fog that pass for doctrine in churches and expect nothing better. Little by little, Christians these days are being brainwashed. One evidence is that increasing numbers of them have become ashamed to be found unequivocally on the side of truth. They say they believe, but their beliefs have been so diluted as to be impossible of clear definition." And then he points out that moral power has always accompanied definite beliefs. Great saints have always been dogmatic. We need a return to gentle dogmatism that smiles while it stands stubborn and firm on the Word of God that lives and abides forever. And folks, we ought to stand right there. There's plenty of proof to say Jesus did go into that tomb a dead man, but he came out a living person. And that's where we're going to stand. We got to get a hold of the truth no matter what the cost. We got to hold on to the truth no matter what it costs us. And we ought to stand for the truth no matter what it costs us. Now, you know, the Bible never tells us how the resurrection happened. You know, I just don't know. Did the power of life hit Jesus' body and he just popped right out of those grave clothes? Did he sit up and then pop right out of the grave clothes? Did life return and one eye popped open and then the other eye and then a big grin? You know, we really don't know. But it had to be a powerful and a joyous time. The Bible doesn't tell us how it happened. It just says it happened. It happened. And it's very, very clear about that. Now, Paul in this chapter gives us 8 different reasons why the resurrection is so very important. And these start in verse 13. So, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 13, and he says, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. He says, look, folks, if there is no resurrection, then Christ is still in the grave. A dead Christ is worthless to us. A dead Christ means that God did not accept his sacrifice. And Romans 1:4 makes it very clear that he did accept Christ's sacrifice. And by the way, if Christ is dead, we really don't need another religion that has no hope. Right? So what's the point? What's the point? And then he says, secondly, that there's no resurrection, our preaching of is no value. He says, what I'm saying to you, it's worthless. Don't listen to me. It's a lot of empty words. He says also, if there's no resurrection and Christ didn't come out of the tomb, your faith is useless. You're a believer? Big deal. You think your future is secure because you believe in Jesus? If he's still in the tomb, you're done. You're finished. You have no hope. Your faith is useless. And then, of course, Paul points this out, and it's true. How many of us preachers through the years have said Jesus is alive? The Bible tells us that Jesus is alive. If he's still in the tomb, then we're just liars. I mean, we're not even honest men who made a mistake. We're just liars. Your faith is empty. You can believe in Jesus all you want, but it's not going to get anything. Of course, you know it's not the faith that does anything for you. It's our faith in the object, the Lord Jesus, and that's where the power is in Christianity, It's not like, oh, I've got to get stronger and bigger faith. Oh, yeah, yeah, faith, it's growing. No, it's the object that counts. Put your faith in Him. Your faith is futile, empty. Also, you're still in your sins. If Jesus is still dead, you're a lost person. You're on your way to hell. There is no hope for you or me. And then he says in verse 19, those who have died in Christ are lost. So now, you know, there's mom and there's dad and so many others who have believed before us. But if Christ did not come back to life, it's too bad. Those people that died trusting him, they're dead, they're gone, they're lost. They're on their way to hell if they aren't there already. They're going to end up in the lake of fire. See how hopeless it all is? And Paul kinds of, I like this one. Paul says in verse 19, we are truly idiots for believing all this stuff. Let me read 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. You ought to feel really sorry for us because we're a bunch of idiots. So if Christ isn't raised, there's nothing left, folks. And so Paul is saying, this is why the resurrection is so important. And if the resurrection didn't happen, we are just poor and deluded people. The story we tell has no benefit. The things we say about Christ are not true. And there's no power in any of it. Living Bible puts this all very succinctly. It says there, in starting verse 13, for if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ must also still be dead. And if he's still dead, then all of our preaching is useless, and your trust in God is empty, worthless, hopeless. And we apostles are all liars because we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. And of course, that isn't true if the dead don't come back to life again. If they don't, then Christ is still dead, and you are very foolish to keep on trusting God to save you, and you are still under condemnation for your sins. And in that case, all Christians who have died are lost. And if being a Christian is of value to us only now in this life, we are the most miserable of creatures. Because we basically have surrendered this life, and we've given up the next life too. But you know, the debate goes on and on and on. It continues. I guess that the Holy Spirit and Paul were just not very persuasive here in 1 Corinthians 15. And the gospel writers who all end up at an empty tomb, they didn't persuade many either, because unbelief marches on. I was reading one article, and it was summing up unbelief. And the writer says this. He says, Christ, and he's putting it in this is the way unbelievers and those who deny the resurrection think. He says, Christ's abiding influence was so effectual and lasting that it was as if he actually came out of the grave. And so one may speak of the resurrection of Jesus while not believing in the reality of such at all. This is the position that has been argued by radical modernists for a considerable period of time. Then there's another book out there right now, and 285 pages attempting to prove that the body to be raised from the dead is not the human body, and the resurrection is not a literal resurrection. So not only did Jesus not come out of the tomb, but you aren't coming out either. Now, I think he's going to be really disappointed someday when he finds out we do come out, and he's going to come out too, but he's going to get a body created for destruction. You know, the arguments are really good, though, for Jesus coming out of the tomb. Look at verse 20. Now, Paul's been going through all this. Remember what he said in verse 19? If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than anybody else. I mean, we're a sorry lot. But look what he says in verse 20. He says, but Christ has, and I love that he put the word indeed in there. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. There is no doubt about it. That man was put in the grave dead. He was a victim of crucifixion, a spear in his side, the wounds he had suffered from the whippings, and he had been wrapped up, put in that cold tomb, and he had laid there dead for 3 days and three nights. Now, that Sunday morning, folks, he came out. That's the truth. He has indeed been raised from the dead. And it's interesting then in verses 3 through 8, back at the beginning of the chapter, Paul gives us the proofs. So let's look at some of these proofs. We'll start there in verse 3. Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance." And you notice what's of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now there's two really strong proofs right there. Let's notice them. He says that he was raised on the third day. That third day is really interesting because what day, the third day translates into Sunday. Now what day did those Jewish men and women and families go to worship God? It was Saturday. And they had a strong tradition rooted in Moses and the law. The seventh day is when we worshiped. And that's what they did for centuries and centuries and centuries. Now, how do you get some Jewish boys who have been really committed to the Jewish faith to all of a sudden stop worshiping on Saturday and move it to Sunday? Well, you give them a risen Lord that comes out of the tomb on Sunday, and they're all dancing about Sunday morning and Jesus coming back to life. And so they move their worship to that day. And it's interesting, you get into the book of Acts, and when did they meet to worship? It was always the first day. Paul says that's good proof. God changed these traditional Jewish men and women, and they switched days because something really important happened on that day. And then we'd also notice that there was a second one here. According to the Scripture, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You know, this is the only resurrection that was ever predicted. Jesus had told his disciples over and over again. And in the Old Testament, we have clues that the Messiah was going to come back to life, that there was going to be a resurrection. Paul says that's proof. I mean, we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow might be the best day of our lives. It might be the worst day of our lives. But standing here on today, we have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring. But when the Bible starts saying, this man's going to go into the tomb, he's going to come out alive. And it gave all of those prophecies about, well, 300 of his first coming, and many of those dealing with his crucifixion, and then also coming back to life. It's an amazing thing. Now let's go on. He's raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then, and this is verse 5, he appeared to Peter, and Jesus and Peter had some unfinished business, didn't they? And so Peter would have realized that it's the same Jesus, the same one I denied. And then he appeared to the 12. That's still on that first Sunday morning. He came back and his disciples saw him. And that's significant too, because these were the same guys who were scolded for their unbelief. These are the same ones who believed so much that Jesus, the dead man, was now alive, that they went out and preached that, were willing to be beat up and willing to be persecuted and even martyred, because that's what they were preaching. Would you die for a lie? I doubt it. And they wouldn't either. Then verse 6 says, after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Boy, there's a big witness pool in there. 500. It's demonstrating that the disciples were not hallucinating. They were not getting drunk and seeing things. Because you had 500 all at the same time who see the resurrected Jesus. Most of them are still alive. Somebody could have developed a list of those 500. And you could have gone as a person seeking truth and talked to every one of them. And, okay, what happened on that day? Did 500 of you really see Jesus? And they would have been saying, yeah, that's quite a witness pool, isn't it? If a crime happened against one of us, I'd hope there'd be like 500 people watching. I think the police might be able to develop some pretty good leads and evidence out of that. Then he appears to James. Now, James is the half-brother of Jesus. Who better to make an identification than your brother? Yep, he's the one. He's the one. We grew up together. He's the one. And then he appears to all the apostles again. And then Paul says, last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. And here we have an enemy of the Christian faith, an enemy of Jesus, convinced because Jesus appeared to him alive that the gospel is true, that what the apostles were saying about Jesus is true. And so Paul flipped. You know how hard it is to go from passionate against to passionate for? But that's exactly what happened. And Paul became a believer, a convinced individual. Now, there are a whole lot of other proofs too. What we do know about this period of time is that Jesus Christ died to the rigors of crucifixion and was buried in a tomb. You know, the Romans were expert executioners. They had gotten really good at it. And they knew death. And if they determined somebody was dead, somebody was dead. Believe me, you wouldn't come back to life in strength and power in 3 days if you'd been beaten as Jesus was. If you'd been hanging on a cross for 3 days with nails through your hands and feet. If you'd had a spear shoved up in your side so that blood and water flowed out. In 3 days, you're not going to feel like getting up and going anywhere. So we have a dead man, and we know from history that Jesus was dead. But on the other hand, we know that Jesus' tomb was empty just a few days later. Because when the tomb was empty, the soldiers came back to their Jewish and Roman masters and said, this is what happened. He's gone. He was resurrected. And they say, oh, let's just make up the story that the disciples came and stole the body and they gave him money to spread that. Well, they were putting their own lives in danger they failed in their job. And so that's not probably the way it happened. There's so much evidence that there was no body. If the Jews had the body, those leaders would have loved to produce it and say, oh, you're claiming Jesus is alive? How do you explain this? And just, there's the dead body. But they never did that. They'd have loved to do it, but they didn't do it. And the Romans, they could have squashed this Christian thing really fast. Oh, here's your body. This is your risen Lord. Boy, look at the derision that would have come out of that. And the disciples stealing the body? Why, they were scared stiff. They're hiding away because they didn't want the Romans to come and get them and crucify them too. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. So you have to explain why the tomb was empty, because we know that tomb was empty. We know, too, that the disciples had a real experience with one they believed was the risen Christ. They were convinced. I mean, eyewitness testimony. People who were there. People who knew. And they're going, this is Jesus. Look at the way they changed after the resurrection. Before the resurrection, before the crucifixion, scared, fearful, not really standing up with much power at all. But then we get after the resurrection and they know Jesus is back alive, it just filled them with all kind of courage. Now they're standing up and saying, you can tell us to shut up and stop preaching Jesus, but we're not going to do it. And they took note that these unschooled men had been with Jesus. And they saw their courage. And even if they are whipped, even if they're threatened with death, they're still talking about the resurrected Jesus. We know that the disciples had some sort of a very real experience and that they were transformed into bold witnesses who died for their belief in the resurrection. And then the existence of the Christian church, suddenly there and growing. I mean, in that first sermon, 3,000 people get saved. People are believing right there where it happened just a few weeks before, and people could check out the facts for themselves. And they knew. So they were believing what the apostles were saying. And then the conversion of Paul and the enemy 30 years it all points to the fact, this is what we knew. There's a dead body. It came back to life. The body is missing. We have to believe. I suppose we have to believe like one Australian fella. He had taken his whole family, including his mother-in-law, to Israel. And they were there and having a great time. But while they were there, the mother-in-law died while they were in Israel. Now, they're a long way from home. And while they were setting up funeral arrangements, it was really challenging because they were so far from Australia where he had originated and where they lived. And so the Israeli morgue company explained that, yes, we can ship the body back to Australia, but it's going to cost you $10,000 or more. And on the other hand, we could bury her here in an Israeli cemetery, and that'll cost you just $200 or $300. And he says, the son-in-law is thinking about this, and he says, I want her shipped home. I want her shipped home. Yes, sir, but are you sure? You know it's really expensive. Yeah, but I want her shipped home. Well, why? Well, 2,000 years ago, they buried a guy here, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and I can't take that chance. Mother-in-laws are not that bad, are they? Well, another thing that Paul does in this chapter, he gives us facts about the resurrection. Let's walk through them quick, shall we? The evidence strongly suggests that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Now, verse 21 says the resurrection is possible. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. So death came because Adam sinned, and all of us are a part of his family, and so we're all headed toward death. Death came through a man. But the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're in him and part of his family, we are like him, we come back to life. Does it seem impossible that the God who made everything would have trouble with a resurrection? Because some people go, well, what if the atoms which comprise the body are lost? Well, you know, the body of Adam from 6,000 years ago is lost. Every last atom is probably being recycled somewhere in something else. Then what if the atoms are in someone else's body? That's always a possibility too. Or my body is changing all the time. Does God use the atoms in the body at its prime or the body at its death? Does this mean I shouldn't be an organ donor? But you know, the answer is that God can find them all. God can find them all. And the resurrection is possible. God's able to do it. The one who made the stars and the universe and the earth and everything here, he's not going to have any trouble with the resurrection. Verse 22 says the resurrection is going to happen. It's going to happen. For in Adam all die, in Christ all be made alive. All will be made alive, he says. It's going to happen. Not universal salvation here, but some are going to come out of the grave and they're going to get new bodies for life, and others are going to come out of the grave and get bodies for death. Scripture's clear about that. You can look up John 5:28 if you'd like to mark that and look it up. Now, when does it happen? He says in verse 23, resurrection will happen when he comes. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then we, when he comes, those who belong to him. So when he comes for us, that's when we get resurrected. That's when. So we actually have in the scripture two different resurrections, a first resurrection, a second resurrection. That first resurrection has a bunch of parts to it. The first part is Jesus, who's the first fruit, who came out of the tomb. The second part is the rapture of the church saints. We get to be a part of that if we're still alive when Jesus comes, and I think we will be. And then the tribulation and Old Testament saints are the third piece of the first resurrection. And then all those who live during the millennial kingdom and die, and they'll be a part of the last. Revelation 20 verse 6 says, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. Second death will have no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And so the resurrection will happen when it comes. Well, that's why every morning we ought to get up and say, Lord Jesus, today's the day, please come back. Because you get a new body on that day. Then the fourth thing Paul points out here is resurrection will be the death of death. The death of death. See what it says in verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that's written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So death will be beaten on that day. And we will never again face death or dying or aging or pain. It's all gone. Wow. The things that God has for us. I want to show you one more thing here and then we're done for today. And this is 1 Corinthians 15:29, because, you know, once we know that we get to come back to life again, it should change us. It should motivate us to live God's way and to do and fulfill his plan for our lives. So 1 Corinthians 15:29 says, now if there's no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? And if the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? You say, preacher, that's a strange verse. It does seem that way, doesn't it? That verse has led a lot of people astray because they think, well, baptism for the dead? Are we able to change their destiny by being baptized for them? Folks, that's not what that verse is saying. You have to look at verses in context and see what the author is trying to develop. So let's think that verse through just a little bit, and this you'll get it. It'll be real quick. We want to look at three different groups. Those who are baptized. Who are those? Well, and then the dead. Who are they? And that word for down there. Let's think about it. First of all, those who are baptized would be living Christians. People have said, I've heard the gospel, I believe, and I want to show everybody that I'm following Jesus, so they're baptized. I'm a part of God's team. And then who are the dead? Well, the dead are dead Christians. And I think in the context of this verse, they're dead leaders. People who were martyred because they put their faith in Jesus and they were serving over the congregations, but they were martyred. They were put to death. And then the word for is an interesting word, but it could be because, causal. And what's really going on in this verse, and I'm going to put it up there because you might want to think about it a little bit. Paul is saying, look, Why do living Christians step up into leadership positions opened up by martyrdom that will almost certainly get them killed as well? You understand what he's saying? He's saying if resurrection's not true, then why are there so many Christians who believe it? And those Christians are willing to say, look, I want to serve the Lord, and if that means you want me to be a shepherd over a group of people, and the previous shepherd was killed because he was a Christian, he was martyred, well, I'll step up there because if I'm martyred, I'm going to be back to life anyway. And Paul's saying, that's what it causes you to do, step out and serve the Lord boldly and strongly. You'll have to think about that in a little bit, won't you? Here's the truth, folks. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And so will all of those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. So the question today is, have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus? Is he your Savior? Do you understand what sin is? Have you admitted sin? Do you understand how broken you are as a person, just the son or child of Adam? You understand how guilty you are before God? Do you understand what God does to sinners in the last days? He grabs them and he punishes them. But yet he doesn't want that to happen because the scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, will not perish, but have eternal life. That's his offer. So, you going to take his offer today? I hope you will, because there's so many great things that happen to believers. Their master and savior came out of the tomb. We who follow him come out of the tomb as well. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the great things you have done for us. This is profound stuff. We've gotten so used to living in a world where everybody dies. One out of one of us. And we don't realize that we don't have to be a part of this world, that we can be a part of the world that belongs to Jesus, who's going to come out of the tomb just the way he did. Thank you that he did. Thank you that when he gave his life, gave his sacrifice, that you were willing to bring him back to life, to accept his sacrifice, dear Father. And so he was proved to be the Son of God with power from the resurrection of the dead, Romans 1:4. What a great thing. So thank you. Now, Father, because he made this sacrifice and because he bought eternal life for us, and I pray that there'll be no one here who doesn't have that in his possession, in her possession. Whether we be young or old or middle-aged, Father, we need to put our trust in Jesus. A lot of people think they have, but it's not there. So help us to be real in our relationship with Jesus. Help us to really believe in what he's done. Thank you that Jesus is indeed raised from the dead. Amen and amen. Let's sing together.